Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever met a fully functioning, problem-free family ever. And that includes the one I grew up in, and that includes the one I'm currently raising. And I think we have to all just say that out loud, that none of us lives in a functional family, so that we don't waste our time pretending like we do. All right? We all need help. And that's why I'm so thankful for the Word of God that we have today, because it's something that I need to lean into, it's something I need to learn from, and this is a universal truth. We all have some kind of dysfunction within our families. And just to give you some peace of mind, this has been going on forever, all right? You go all the way back to the beginning of time when God created the first perfect human beings made in His image, Adam and Eve, and guess what? They messed up. Now, these people, they walked with God in the garden, literally. They saw Him face to face. They saw His creation. They had these one-on-one conversations with them, and they had lots of kids. And you would assume that being that close to perfection, they would have been really good parents. But what do we find out in Genesis chapter 4? We learn about two of their sons, Cain and Abel. And if you just only knew that they came from perfect, formerly perfect parents, right, that knew God, walked with God, you'd say, man, these guys must have been really good friends, best buds. But what we find out is that Cain was extremely jealous of Abel, and that jealousy turned into bitterness and anger and rage, and ultimately he invited his brother out to the field and killed him. Functional or dysfunctional family? Dysfunctional family. All right, then you fast forward ahead to some of their descendants and to a guy named Abraham, who is famous. Many people believe he is the founder of the Jewish religion, the Christian religion, and also Muslim religion. Many claim him as the father of their beliefs. But he, in the Bible, we're told specifically, was chosen by God to be the father of great nations, and that through him, all nations would be blessed. Problem was, he didn't have any children. But God promised him, I'm going to give you a child. Now, at this time, he's already 75 years old. His wife is not much younger. None of them, they haven't had children yet, but they lean into that promise and say, God, we believe you, we trust you, we're going to have a child. And they're patient, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and then that patience wanes, and now it's 10 years later. That's a long time to wait for a promise. Now he's not 75, he's mathematicians, he's 85. And he's like, I'm not getting any younger, I'm not spring chicken anymore. Now, this is way before you have in vitro fertilization. This is before there were surrogate mothers. But Sarah, she says, we got to take matters into our own hands. If God is going to bless us, we got to do something about this. So she says, hey, husband, Abraham, I want you to take my maidservant, Hagar, this beautiful young Egyptian, to be your wife so that through her we can have children and become a great nation. Now, Abraham, being a man, said, that's a great idea. So he takes Hagar to be his wife. She gets pregnant. Baby comes along. But then what happens? Hagar starts strutting her stuff and says, look at me. I can give our husband a baby and you can't. And so the baby born, Ishmael, is not seen as Sarah's child, but as Hagar's. And there's jealousy, there's anger, there's bitterness. And Sarah gets to this point where she says, get rid of that maidservant and her slave son, and get rid of them. Send them out into the desert so that they will die. Functional or dysfunctional? Pretty dysfunctional. Fast forward ahead to Jacob. Now, this is Abraham's grandson, and you would hope that he would learn from his grandfather's mistakes, but no, he doubles down, and he marries two women, sisters, so he has sister wives, okay? And if you read their account, find out that they are constantly vying for Jacob's attention, thinking that if they give him lots of children, that they will get his love. And so they have this competition going on, seeing who can give him the most children. And then they get their midwives involved, and now he marries two more women. So now he's got four wives, ends up having 12 boys, one girl, and then he commits the cardinal sin of parenting. He chooses a favorite. And so he declares that Joseph, his boy from the wife that he prefers, Rachel, is his favorite. He gets him a beautiful coat to make him stand out. And what do you think that creates amongst the brothers? Lots of love? No. Tons of jealousy. So they start hating Joseph, and they look for ways to kill him. But thankfully, they do the brotherly thing and say, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Functional or dysfunctional? dysfunctional, okay? This is just a few stories from the very first book of the Bible called Genesis. And yet, unfortunately, that is just a snippet. Because as you read through the Bible, what you find out is it is full of horrible situations. You have nagging wives. You have neglectful husbands, children disrespecting their parents, parents giving their children full reign over the house, husbands allowing their wives to be raped by unruly mobs, brothers committing incest with their sisters, brothers taking revenge on their brothers, physical abuse, and sexual abuse. It's all there in the Bible. Real life stories of dysfunctional families. And sadly, as we all know, that dysfunction is still here today. Right now, I imagine most of you are thinking about some of the dysfunction that's gone on in your home, whether past things that happened that you wish had never happened or something currently that's going on right now. I've been where you are, sitting in the pew listening to the preacher, and when he says something relevant to me, my mind goes to a million different places and I stop listening. And I start thinking about my circumstances. And I know that's the temptation for you right now. What I want you to do is lean into God's word because he has something to say to you today. Here's the other thing. We record these messages and we keep them on our website. Many of you do this. Go back and re-listen to it, okay? Because what happens is when you start checking out, the most important thing you need to hear is gone. And then people come and talk to me. Why didn't you say this? I did say that. Go back and listen to this, okay? Because this is a heavy message we're going to talk about today. Now, here's the thing. We all know there's got to be a better way to do family, to be family, to participate in family. But maybe right now you feel stuck in your situation. You feel like this is it. This is your lot in life. It's not going to change. It just has to be this way. And so maybe you've leaned into those toxic relationships and allowed them to fester, or you haven't done anything about them whatsoever. And we've all believed this lie. What's real is real, and there's no way out. But that's not true. And if you're currently experiencing dysfunction, you may be telling yourself or having a dysfunctional view of yourself and of others. And what I mean by that is if you have a high view of yourself, if you're proud, then you're not seeking godly counsel. You're not asking for people to give you advice. Or you're looking down upon those that God has put in your family and you're not allowing them to fulfill their God-given potential and purpose. But you see them as subservient. That's dysfunctional. Or maybe you think too lowly of yourself. That leads to despair. And despair causes you to either put people up on a pedestal where they don't belong, or it allows you to be, or forces you to be so self-introspective that you can't care for anybody else and their needs. This is why we need to adopt God's view of how he sees us, how he sees you and me, and how he sees others to avoid these two extremes. And to help us to do that, the Apostle Paul, he, in many of his letters, writes about relationships, how to have God-pleasing, God-functioning marriages, how to help parents be parents and kids to be kids and siblings to be siblings and husbands to be husbands and wives to be wives. And he writes this to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to look at two scriptures today, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. But as he's speaking to those in Ephesus, first of all, he wants them to realize you may be stuck because you have a poor view of yourself. You don't have a God view of who you are. And he wants to help us to get out of the dysfunction and experience the ideal. And it starts by putting our faith in the perfect, functional descendant of Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Leah, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has given you and me Jesus to free us from our real and to empower us to live the ideal through our Savior. And the ideal, again, begins with how you view yourself and how you view others through the lens of God. And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So first of all, he says, Christ loved the church. More often than not, when we hear the word church, we think of this building or a building with bricks and mortar and a beautiful steeple on it. But the reality is the church is not the building. It's the people who gather in the building. You and I are the church. And those of us who gather, we're dysfunctional. We're not perfect, are we? And we know that we've messed up, that we have not always been the best husband or wife, that we've sometimes been selfish, that we haven't always been the best children, but we've been disobedient, that we haven't always been the best parents, but we've been overbearing. And when we recognize that, it burdens our conscience. And it makes us feel like we're this filthy rag. You ever spill milk in your kitchen and you wipe it up with an old t-shirt and then you forget about it and the stench that comes from that? Or you wipe up oil from a spill in the garage and you wipe that up and again you forget about it and it just is pungent. And all it's good for is what? The burn pile. We have all felt that way. Dirty, gross, wrinkled, disgusting, only good for the burn pile. And yet, what did God do in his love? What did Jesus do? He sees you. He sees me. And says, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Jesus saw you in that mess, in that stench, and he says, I love you. And I want to reclothe you. I want to redeem you. I want to wash you. He says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And this gives us visions of baptism. That simple yet beautiful gift that God gave to his church. In Matthew chapter 28, he commanded disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them, washing them. That's what the word baptize means, washing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is God's spiritual washing machine that cleanses us. And what does it do? Presents us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how God views you. You may view yourself through the lens of, I'm a mess up. I screwed up. No way would God love me. I stink. I'm disgusting. I'm just this old t-shirt that needs to be thrown away. And God says, no, I washed you. You're mine. I've clothed you with my white robes of righteousness. This is how I view you. This is who you are. And this is how you can have solid, ideal relationships with your family. When you step back and you view yourself in this way, God gives you the freedom to be a better husband and wife. When you view yourself the way that God views you, he allows you to be a better brother or sister, mother or father, daughter or son. And God also allows you to view your family through this same lens, as washed and beautiful. So husbands, your wife is not a rag to be used and discarded. That's not who she is. She is a child of God, worthy of your love and respect. Wives, your husband is not the enemy. He is God's gift to you. He is your ally to help you through the thick and the thin, through the good and the bad. He's worthy of your love and respect. Parents, your children, the ones that you prayed for, are not a burden. They are a gift from God. They are an inheritance from the Lord. They are a blessing. And when you trust in Christ Jesus to transform your heart and your mind, and you invite him to be a part of your home, he'll show you that there's a better way, a God-pleasing way. And it's different than what the world considers good and right. It's actually countercultural. It might actually shake you because it's so different than what the world is promoting. You know, Hollywood has all these images of what marriage should be like. But their example is broken. Their model is it does not function. Did you know that celebrities are, the divorce rate among celebrities is 2 times higher than the general population? If you read People magazine or you watch any of those shows, you're like, I want that. No, you don't. That's not what you want because what they're doing is not working. God's method established at the beginning of time still stands the test of time. And what you need to know and understand is that God's method is not broken. God's method is not broken. What's broken are the people who are trying to implement it. In the business world, if there's an issue, if something's not working, they ask two questions. They say, is it a systems problem or a personnel problem? Is the system broken, or are the people trying to run the system broken? When it comes to God's way to have a blessed home life and it's not working, it's not a systems problem. It's a personnel problem. Somebody's not doing what God is calling them to do. And so what Paul wants to do now in the book of Colossians, and we've been working through this these last few weeks, but in Colossians chapter 3, he gives us a bullet point list of what God's system is to invite Christ into your home and to have a God-pleasing relationship, a functional family. That's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Would you all read that with me? As is fitting in the Lord. We're going to talk about that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So the word submit technically means this, to put yourself under the authority of someone else. The word submit means to put yourself under the authority of someone else. And in our culture, inevitably, when we say this in the church, that wives are to submit to their husbands, it causes tension. You're probably feeling it right now. And there's this pushback and says, I don't know if I like that, God. And the reason for that is because men in the church have misused and abused this command. And so I just want to say out loud on behalf of the church, if you have been mistreated, if your husband or someone close to you has used these words, says submit because God says so, and then he went on to mistreat you, I want to say out loud, I'm sorry. That should not have happened. Husbands, if you have ever misused, taken this verse out of context to be selfish towards your wife, it is upon you to repent and apologize for misusing God's word. Because when we do that, it is not as is fitting in the Lord. That's not what that is all about. Now, I want to explain to you what God is not saying when he says wives submit. God is not saying here that women are second-class citizens. He's not saying that. He's not saying that women are not valuable or talented. He's not saying that women should put up with or tolerate physical, mental, or sexual abuse. He's not saying that men should treat their wives like their own personal slaves. God values women. Would you say that with me? God values women. And how do we know that? Because in the beginning, when it said he created them male and female, and he created them in his image, God created women in his image. Therefore, husbands, your wife is an image bearer of the Almighty God. Treat her like one. God proved that he values women when he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, and to redeem all women from their sins. And therefore, they are children of God. Husbands, love your wife who is a child of God and do not be harsh with her. This is God's system for a healthy, functional relationship. And in that relationship, God gives each person their individual role and their duties. And when we live out these roles in respectful ways towards each other, we get to experience the ideal life that God has for us in the family situation. Now, let me use this earthly analogy to help you understand the husband-wife dynamic that God has established. Every ship needs a what? Captain, right? And every captain needs his first mate. So every captain is in charge of the crew and making sure that the cargo gets to its location on time, safely. The captain is not there to steal, rob, do things that only benefits him. But his job is to be beneficial, make decisions for everyone that is beneficial. And he also has his first mate, who is his second pair of eyes, that he gets ideas from. He says, this is my plan. What do you think? Well, what about this? Have you thought about this logistic? I have not. Well, let's think about that together. They're communicating constantly, and when that communication is good, the ship arrives safely, and everybody's done their job. There's no mutiny. Everybody's happy. Now, you bring this into the marriage relationship. Every husband has been called to be the captain of his family, and every husband is under the captain, whose name is Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do for the church, who he loves? He gave up his life for her sacrificially, willingly. And so, gentlemen, as captains, it's not, ha-ha, I'm in charge, do what I want.
Arr,
right? It's hey, I have a Savior who died for me, who loves me, who's now my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord, and I'm called to follow his example. And what did he do for the church, the one he loves? He died for her. And so, gentlemen, our job, if the ship is burning, we are to die for the ship, for the people on that ship, for our wives, for our children. That is our job, to love and care for those that God has put in our care. Men, we are not called to be dictators, but communicators. We're not called to be dictators, but communicators, and we are to communicate with our wives, to get their feedback, to get their input, to learn from them. They have gifts that you do not have. My wife has gifts that I do not have. And when we talk and we work through things and we can pray about it, and that's huge, let's pray about this together and ask for godly wisdom in the direction that we go in. When that happens, things go well. But what happens when you don't communicate? This happens quite a bit in my life, so I'm just going to admit what I end up doing. So in my brain, I say, okay, this is what has to happen. I think of all the contingency plans. We're bucking up against the due date of whatever we're going to do. And then I tell my wife, this is what we're going to do. And she asked me a clarification question, and because she's never heard this before, and this has to happen tomorrow, and I spent weeks thinking about it, and she asked me one question. How do you think I react, gentlemen? Am I patient? I'm like, oh, that's a great question. We should think about that. Or I'm like, what? How dare you undermine my authority? I went through all this pain to figure this out, and now you're questioning me? Can I get an amen? Is there any guy that's ever gone through that? Or ladies, you're like, why does he always wait till the last minute to do this? That's not good. No, once you have an idea of, hey, this is what I'm thinking, what do you think? Do you have any better ideas? Is this a good route to go in? If not, let's talk about that. Would you pray with me? Then what are we doing, guys? We're giving our wives a reason to want to submit, because we're seeing them as who they are. They're valuable, made in God's image, children of God. This is how we have the ideal functional family life, is when we recognize these truths. When you trust God for his plan for your marriage, you're going to see amazing things happen. We've all tried it the other way, right? But now it's time to do it God's way and experience those blessings. Now I want to transition to this last part. Paul now gets into child-parent relationships, and he shows us God's order and God's design. And it's, again, different than what Hollywood promotes. Any of you have the Disney Channel? Some of you? Disney Plus, maybe? I used to watch this with my kids. We'd go on vacation. We don't actually have it full time, but go on vacation. And I was always surprised at how Hollywood promotes this idea that kids rule the world and parents are dumb. You ever get that impression? That the kids are smart, the parents are stupid, and we should all make fun of mom and dad. That's not how God designed it. Or it pushes it to the other extreme. It says, kids are only bad, and therefore you should become a helicopter pilot and make sure that you know, helicopter parent, sorry, not a pilot, you got what I was saying, okay, helicopter parent, that you're overwatching everything, and they can't have fun, they can't have joy unless you say they can, but it's legalism to the T. That's not what God wants. And so this is what he says through Paul. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So kids, if you want to make God happy, obey your parents in everything. Now, I want to be clear. If you're a child, but you're an adult, you don't live in your parents' home anymore, this does not apply to you in the same way it applies to children under the roof of their parents' house. If you're an adult child, so I have parents, right? They're in their 70s, I'm in my 40s, okay? I'm not called to obey them in everything, but I am called to respect them, to love them, to value them as image bearers of the one true God, of people that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That is my job, to view that. But at the end of the day, as an adult, I get to make my own decisions. Now, if you're living under the roof of your parents' home, they're still paying the bills, you must obey them in everything unless they tell you to sin. If your mom and dad tell you to do something that you know is wrong, you must disobey them. You must obey God rather than man. But if they're not asking you to sin, if they are telling you to do something that is good and godly, and you don't want to do it, too bad. You have to do it. You are called to obey them in everything, and this pleases the Lord. That's God's will for you as a child. Kids, your parents give you curfews, not because they're horrible. They don't make you go to bed at a certain time because they're mean and nasty. They do that because they love you. They know what's best for you. They limit your screen time. They limit your phone time because they know what it can do to your brain and the anxiety that it can cause. Listen to them. They also don't let you hang out with certain people because they're a better judge of character than you are. Trust your parents. You ask my mom and dad, and they will tell you I had my rebellious moments as a grade schooler, as a middle schooler, as a high schooler, and as a college student. It took me a long time to figure out that my parents came up with rules because they loved me. And there are many times I didn't think my parents knew anything. The reality is I didn't know anything. That they were very wise and they had gone through quite a bit of experience themselves, and they wanted me to avoid being hurt. They were there to protect me. Kids, your parents love you. They're gifted to you. They want to protect you. Obey them in the Lord, and you will have a blessed life. Now look what Paul says in verse 21. What's that word? Read it with me. Fathers. So the Greek word there is not parents, it's dads. And not to exclude women, but I think this is the reality that Paul was dealing with and that we're dealing with today, is that dads like to check out. It's very easy for us to just say, I'm not going to participate. That's my wife's job. She'll take care of that. I don't have to do this. Paul says, dads, you need to re-engage. He says, you have been given a great responsibility to lead your children in a growing relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. It is on us to, as the heads of the household, to be intentional about this. And if you've ever noticed, when mom talks, her words weigh about 10 pounds, right? When dad talks, it weighs about 100 pounds. It's just the way it is. There are times I walk home and my wife is trying to discipline the kiddos, and she's like, Dan, deal with this. And then I walk in, they're like, ah, right? Because it's dad. It's just the way it is. That's the dynamic that God's created. Dads, you have a huge influence over your little people, for better or for worse. But again, your job is to impress upon them that the most important relationship they have is with God the Father. To remind them of that time and again. And understand that your kids are watching you. They're seeing how you talk to mom, to your wife. They're wondering, how should I deal with difficult situations? Are they seeing you use horrible language, or are they seeing you stop and pray and say, God, help me? Your example will impact them for the rest of their lives. And as Paul says here, your job is not to embitter your children. It's not to discourage your children. It's to share words of wisdom and love with them. It's to provide guidance for their lives so that they will grow up to be men and women who follow the Lord and understand how God views them and how they get to view others. Let me say this. If you have little children, don't treat them like adults. They're not adults. They haven't had your same experiences. When we had number three, Nehemiah, I remember yelling at him because he did not clean his room and he did not pick up his clothes. Guess what? He had never been taught. He didn't know. The other two knew. We spent all the time teaching them. And I just figured by osmosis, Nehemiah would know what to do. And he didn't know. And I was frustrated with him. But that's parenting, is constantly saying the same things over and over again, showing them over and over again, this is how you do this. Some of your children are going to experience emotions that they've never felt before. They don't know how to process them. Be patient. Please listen to them. Share your own experiences. They lean into that, like, you did that too? That this is normal? Yeah. Share with them and pray with your kids. Model that for them. Say, let's take this to the Lord in prayer, because God cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life right now. And if you're a parent and you mess up, please tell your kids, I'm sorry. Just say, I'm sorry. And then teach them to say, I forgive you. When my oldest Jaden was 2, I remember one time she did something and I got really mad and I yelled at her and she went running into her room and she was on the corner of her bed and just shaking. And when I walked into the room, she got further away from me. And my heart broke. I'm like, ugh, she's afraid of me, her dad. And I'm sitting on the other side of the bed and I said, Jaden, I'm sorry. And she just opened wide and she ran to me, this little 2-year-old, and grabbed me and hugged me around the neck. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? You're going to mess up. We all mess up. But we have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to repent, say we're sorry, and with his help, we get to do better the next time. There's nothing more powerful than that forgiveness. And for you single parents listening, my sister, who is also single, encouraged me to encourage you that it's okay to ask for help. That if you're a single dad, it's okay to ask the ladies in the congregation to say, hey, would you please model for my children what it's like to be a godly woman? For your single moms, it's okay to ask the men of the congregation to say, would you please model for my son what it is to be a godly man? Your real life situations don't have to define who you are, but your Savior, Jesus Christ, gives you the ideal life when you invite him into your family situation. Having Christ in your home means that when you struggle to be a parent, a spouse, a child, a sibling, when you struggle to be what God has called you to be, you get to stop and pause and remember, wait, who am I in Christ? I am an image bearer of the one true God. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'm wrinkle-free, blame-free, guilt-free. I'm a child of God. And I belong to the King. And when you become impatient with those surrounding you and you get to say, wait, it's not just me who gets to hold on to those titles. No, it's my wife. It's my kids. It's my parents. That they too are image bearers of the Most High God. They are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And Christ is in our homes. And we get to live in that forgiveness. Because we're all dysfunctional. It's okay. It's okay to admit that. But how do we become more functional? It's through leaning in and letting Jesus change our hearts. It's only by the grace of Jesus. It's only by his love, the one who is fully functional, that any of us can go forward and say, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and my family is who it is. But today, if you have not invited Christ to be a part of your family, I invite you to do that. Say, Lord, come in. Change this. Change me. And if at this time you were thinking about the other person the whole time, like if they were close enough, you would have elbowed them, I want you to take time today and say, it's not about that person. It's about you. Lord, change my heart. Change who I am so that I can love as you have called me to do. And he will do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you invited us to be a part of your family when you went through the worst of the worst situations, when you died on the cross and suffered for our sins. And Lord, having a functional family life, an ideal family life, is not easy. It takes work. It takes humility to recognize that we have all fallen short. But we also lean into the fact that you have given us your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Help us all to be willing to be humble enough to say we're sorry when we mess up. Help us to be mature enough to say, I forgive you when we hear those words. Because, Lord, that's ultimately what's going to keep us together as a family, individually, but as a family of believers. So, Lord, today we invite you into our homes. And we look forward to seeing what you will do and the transformation that you will bring. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.